Thank you, Matthew. I have one announcement. Today I'm going to be going to two nursing homes. I do this about four times a year, and you all are invited to join me there. The first one's going to be over there by the high school, Brenham Rehab. And the other one is going to be at Silver Sage, which is right by Nathan's Barbecue. If you don't have to, if you don't know how to get there, it doesn't matter. We're going to, at 2 o'clock. We can assemble here, and we can just go in a caravan, and so no one will get lost or anything. Hopefully, and the people really enjoy it. We sing a few songs, and I give a very short message, and the old folks just really enjoy it. So anyway, I hope you can come if you are able to. Let's prepare ourselves for the Word of God by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are our rock, our foundation. Doesn't matter what's happening in the world or in our state or in our city or even in our family, none of it matters because you are our foundation and you change not. We're so thankful for that. Everything in the world is changing and it seems like for the worst. And yet you are still righteous. And you are still just. You have mercy and you have grace. So we pray that as we go into Exodus today, that we will see principles that we can apply to our daily life every day so that we can have the confidence and courage that we should have and look forward to the great things that you have promised for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, we have God speaking to Moses through the burning bush. And he is telling Moses that he has not forgot about his children in Egypt. He hears their cry, and he's going to do something about it. And Moses was in the amen corner. Amen. That's good. And then in verse 10, he says, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Then he stepped out of the amen corner. He was right on board, tracking with God until the Lord said he was going to use him. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? So right off the bat, he's complaining and he's questioning God. God had already said, I chose you. You're the one going. I believe that every one of us have a calling from God. He just didn't create us and throw us out there willy-nilly and say, well, y'all figure it out. No. He's got a specific duty or mission for each one of us. And sometimes, in fact, all of us at some time or another question what he's doing with our life. It might not seem even reasonable of what's going on. But our job is not to figure out what God is thinking and his purposes for us. It's to obey. We are to trust and obey. That would be a good song for today. That's a good song for any day. People want to know, what's the Christian life all about? It's about trust and obey. And so we can look at what Moses did and kind of chuckle, but we're in the same boat. And sometimes we get so far away from God and His Word that don't, we don't even know why we're here. I mean, I know that God created me for a purpose, but I don't know what it is. And that means you need to start talking to God more often. And just ask Him, what do you want me to do? I think I knew one time, but I think I forgot it. And I need direction. When you ask God things like that, of course He's going to answer your prayers. But beware, He might not answer them the way you want. I knew a guy one time wanted to be a missionary. And he was an honest guy. He said, I want to be a missionary. I said, well, that's really good. I think that people that are missionaries are wonderful people. They do great jobs. He said, but I have to be honest with you. He says, I just don't want to be a missionary in Africa. Well, you're chuckling. You know why. We live in America, and every one of us live like kings compared to what most of the people in Africa live like. And when you go out into a place where there's no electricity, well, that just can't happen. And there's bugs, and there's food that is, well, you get the picture. But we don't question God as to what He's going to do with our life. We just say, yes, sir. But He's going to do to us the same thing that He did to Moses, and He is going to comfort us with His promises. Listen, I really feel sorry for you this morning if you don't trust in God's promises. I mean, when I say trust, I mean everything depends on the promises of God. And God, because He is very gracious, is going to tell Moses, I know you feel a little shaken there. Because when Moses left Egypt, actually he fled. Because Pharaoh was going to kill him. And he had tried to help, but he didn't ask God for God's help. And it turned into a fiasco, which it always does when we leave God out of it. And so he wasn't sure whether there's still people there that want to kill him. As it turns out, Moses was gone for 40 years and all those people were already dead. So Moses wants to get on the complaining campaign. Have you ever campaigned it's just not a good thing. So, and I want you to look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. And God is going to comfort him with his promises, and he makes two of them here. The first promise, he says in verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12, and he, God, says, certainly I will be with you. Now you need to highlight something, a pen, or if you have a highlighter or something, you need to underline that. Certainly I will be with you. And that means everything. God isn't just going to go out there and throw you to the wolves and say, good luck. Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. And that's the first promise. And last Sunday I went through, I think it's about 12. Let's see, how many is there here? No, 10 verses, and I read each one to you. Let's see, I hate to take the time to do it, but the verses are so good. I think I'll just go through them. I won't comment. I'll just read them quickly, and you can get the address down, and you can study them further on your own time there. So, the first one is Exodus 3:12. Certainly I will be with you. Joshua chapter 1 verse 5. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. It's impossible for God to fail. It's impossible for Him to lose. That's not part of the verse. I'm just commenting. Number 3. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help you. I will defend thee. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. The next one is Hebrews 13:5-6. Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. For, verse 6, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, the worst that man can do, I would assume, is to kill you. If he does that, well, he just gave you a ticket to heaven. Well, you already had your ticket, but I guess it's punched at that time. And you wind up in heaven, you're out of this veil of tears. So, Deuteronomy 31:8. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. This is comforting. I wish I had this verse when I was, I guess I was in the fourth grade. And they had a big auditorium there in this elementary school. And there was a talent contest. And I was so afraid when I got on the stage, my knees were literally knocking. I was so afraid. I could have used this. So that when he says, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. Well, I was lip syncing, what's the name of it? Earth Angel. Anybody remember Earth Angel? And I had practiced it, and I was, oh, Earth Angel, Earth Angel. And I was just giving it everything I had. And I just knew I had won. Well, there was about, 10 people that were in the contest. And they named the first five, and I wasn't one of them. Life is difficult. It's hard. So, we don't have to be dismayed. It's number 7. It's Deuteronomy 31:23. Then he commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. So this sounds a lot like what he said to Moses, because Moses was going to take them out of Egypt and go into the river. The Jordan River, and that's where his job stopped. And then Joshua was going to take over from there, and that's the instructions that God was giving him. God is not going to fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Acts 18:9-10. Acts 18:9-10. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. That sounds like it could be for current days, doesn't it? Don't be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, do not be silent. Yeah, but what if they cult? What if they... What do they call it? Cancel you? Listen, only God can do the canceling. And when they're doing the canceling to you, God's canceling them. So they better watch what they're doing. Deuteronomy 21:23. Then he commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. And then we have Deuteronomy 20:3-4. And he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. I would put a star by that one. Because we all have our battles, don't we? And we need to know that we don't go into battle alone. We should have the full armor of God and remember that God never leaves us and He never forsakes us. Okay, now I'm going to go to my PowerPoint and see if it's going to cooperate. See, I'm going to go to, let's go to here. Okay, I think it is. Okay, we're going to talk about Psalm 46 and we're going to read it in a moment, but you'll see why it is so pertinent for our time and for what we're studying as well. When God calls us to do something, He wants us to understand that it is by His resources and His power, not ours, that it will be done. It's God's power and His resources. And anytime you have a challenge, we start thinking about ourselves, what can we do? First thing we ought to start about is talking to God about it. Psalm 46 is an affirmation that God indeed will be exalted in the world. This is very important. That fact forms the core of the believer's trust and ability to relax in trials of this age. That God will be exalted in the world. Is God being exalted in the world today? Not by a long shot. But we must remember that He will be in His time and in His way. Now I put Psalm 46:10 because that verse, we're going to read, there's 11 verses in Psalm 46. We're going to read it in a moment. But that's the turning point. That's the verse that deals with the fact that God indeed will be exalted in the world. Even though it doesn't look like it is that He is right now, He's allowing this to happen for His purpose, and then He will be exalted. And we're the one that's going to be exalting Him. So that forms the core of the believer's trust and ability to relax in trials of this age. If you're a person that believes that God is going to be exalted in this world, you are in a very small minority. Most people don't even think about God unless they're using His name and cursing. Psalm 46 was the scriptural catalyst for Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Psalm 46 extols the adequacy of God in facing threats from nature and nations. God indeed protects His people upon the earth. Let me see what's next here. I don't want that yet. Okay, I'll get that after we read it. Let's turn to Psalms now. Psalm 46. You know Psalms in the middle of your Bible. Just go there and you'll be in the kind of the area. Is it getting kind of warm in here? I wish you could see my position here. Half of you going like this, the other half, no. It is what it is. Okay. Psalm 46. This is for the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah set to Almoth, a song. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, and a very present help in trouble. Wow, what a start, huh? You might want to highlight that, put a star by it or something, but the main thing is remember it. Verse 2. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Those are pretty big cataclysmic things that are not going to cause us to fear, because God is with us. Verse 3. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah. Selah is when the singer stops singing and the instruments start playing. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Now, this is talking about Zion. It's talking about Jerusalem. And this is an eschatological part of this psalm that talks about something that happens in the future. Verse 6. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. That's kind of a metaphor for what's gone on in the earth. When the nations roar and the kingdoms tottered, that's gone on with wars and rumors of wars, that type of thing. Verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. That's another star right there. The Lord of hosts, the host means the armies, the angels, the angelic armies. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Again, the singers stop and the musicians take over. Verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. So it starts out really in verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth. So God is in charge of the condition of the world. And in the condition of the world today is the worst that we have ever seen in our lifetime. And it's, we really had a long holiday. I mean, we didn't have the whole earth get into the shape it's been in our lifetime, but it has been in this way more than once. And then he says, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. God can end this whenever he wants to, but he has a purpose for it being ongoing. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. A broken bow and a spear that is cut in two are not very good weapons. He burns the chariots with fire. Verse 10. See, this is the main verse, the one that I had up on the board. I guess it's still there. Cease striving and know that I am God. Now that gets a big star right there. Are you striving today? You could substitute the word striving with worrying. Are you worried today? Are you striving? He says, cease. Cease it. And know that I am God. It's one thing to say, oh yes, I believe in God. But experientially, in your daily life, do you know God? Well, I can tell you this, if you don't know His Word, you don't know God. And that's why it's imperative for people, for believers, to continue to feed their soul with the Word of God. That's how you know God. And when you know God, guess what? You can go to bed without worrying before you go to sleep. It's just gone. Then he says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, that's a promise. Now, it doesn't look very likely now, does it? But we're just going to hang on. We're going to continue to trust in the Lord, and we will see it happen. Because it's impossible for God to lie or to not fulfill His promises. And then the last verse, verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. And the musicians start playing again. You can see why Martin Luther structured A Mighty Fortress Is Our God from this psalm. Okay, I want everybody to look upon the board for a moment. Below are verses that support the verses in Psalm 46. So there's 11 verses, and what I put out to the side here are the other verses that support what is said in each psalm. So you don't have to write all these down. They're going to be on the, of course, the video, but they'll also be on the notes that you can go over there. And you'll find that if you take Psalm 46, and then you start with Psalm 1, and you go to each verse in that, it just magnifies it. And then you go to the second verse, Psalm 27, 1, and you go through that whole thing, and you just, it's so much better than just reading what's there in the psalm. The psalm is great. But I challenge you to go to this page and read this Psalm 46 again and then read these verses that go along with it. I think it'll be a great help. Now let's see if I can do this. Everybody gets nervous when I start pushing buttons, including me. Okay, I'm going to go back over here again now. Okay, so in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, then Moses said to God, this is Exodus 3:13. Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And that's a good question. If you're going to go back to your people and you say, well, God talked to me and this is the deal. Oh, okay. What is God's name? Well, I don't know, really. That's not a good way to start, is it? God has a name. So, I need to get back to my other thing here. Okay. I think I go here. And then I'm going to go to side. Okay. Yeah, I thought I had to go back to my notes, but I still had it on this PowerPoint. So that's what we just read there, is Exodus 3:13. So here you have Moses, and he's thinking, okay, he's actually starting to think about this is going to happen. Before, he was just nothing but worry. And now he's practically asking a good question. So Moses asks a good practical question. And then in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 through 15, God gives him his name. And here it is. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And that is in red, as you see up here. That's God's name. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Verse, I'm going to elaborate that more on the next slide, but this is, I'm going to include verse 15 because it goes with 14. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord. See, the Lord is all caps there. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Okay, now, we got to drill down a little more on this particular thing. So, what we see is when he says, I am, that's the sacred tetragrammaton. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before. Tetra means four, and grammaton means letters. So, you have four letters that make up God's name, and they are all consonants. So the designation for the four Hebrew consonants are here. YHWH. If you look at a Hebrew Bible and you see I am, what you see there is, well, I'm going to pronounce it because they had to add vowels, because you can't just pronounce consonants. You have to have vowels in between there. And so the four consonants are Yahweh, when you add the verbs, that comprise the name of Israel's God. You find it here in Exodus 3:15. You're going to find it in Exodus 6, verse 2 through 3. Now, the name itself was considered by the Hebrews as too holy to utter, so the word Lord that we just saw, remember where it said Lord, they don't say the word Yahweh because they think it's too holy to pronounce or to say, and I think some of them may think, well, if I said it wrong, God might kill me. So they use the Hebrew word Adonai. You see it right here, Adonai, that's A-D-O-N-A-I, was substituted when the text was read. So they do that even to this day. If you have, if you are a Jew and you were reading through the Hebrew Bible, then when you got to the word Yahweh, you would see Adonai, which means Lord. What about Jehovah? You've heard that before. This is from this quote is from the Hebrew and English lexicon of the Old Testament. So, quote, what does the name Jehovah mean in the Bible? Jehovah, which is where the Hebrew name Yahweh, see, Yahweh is Y-A-H-W-E-H. It's taking those YHWH and putting vowels in there so you can pronounce it. Where do they get the vowels? Well, I don't know. You got to put something in there. You can't say, can anybody pronounce YHWH and make a word out of it? So it's Yahweh is accepted. So the question is, what does the name Jehovah mean in the Bible? Well, Jehovah in the or Yahweh in the Bible, the God of Israel, Jehovah, is a modern mispronunciation of the Hebrew name, resulting from combining the consonants of that name, that would be YHWH, you see up there in red, and then, well, they have here JHVH. Still four letters. It's and the vowels of the word Adonai, and here you spell Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-Y. So they took the In Jehovah, they took the A and the O from Adonai, and it makes it Lord when they say Adonai, which the Jews substituted for the proper name in reading the Scriptures. So, essentially, I think I have one more. Yeah, here you go. Here's another something on Jehovah. The hybrid word Jehovah is a combination of vowels of Adonai with the consonants of the Tetragrammaton. It appears in the King James Version. It appears that in the King James Version was the result of the translator's ignorance of the Hebrew language and customs. So it's nix on Jehovah. Everywhere I read, it says, I don't think I have it here, but it says the word Jehovah is not found in the New Testament, period. And so I thought I would give you that so that you would understand the importance the term Yahweh. Have you ever heard somebody reading a Bible and when they got to where it would say God and they would say Yahweh? What they're doing is saying the name of God. Of course, God has a lot of names, and that was what we see in Exodus. I'm trying to find where we are now. Okay. Oh, here's some more information I have. This is what I was looking for. I didn't put it on the PowerPoint. The word Jehovah never appears in the New Testament. The word Jehovah has never been found in any New Testament manuscript. The Watchtower is has to do with the Jehovah Witnesses. The Watchtower reasons that Jehovah was originally there but removed without a trace. This undermines the integrity of the entire Bible, as if such a significant word has been changed, what else would be wrong? On the other hand, if Jehovah did not appear in the New Testament, the meaning of the key word the New World Translation scriptures change. The most widely accepted meaning of the name Yahweh is the one who is that is the absolute and unchangeable meaning of Yahweh. The one who is and the one who has always been. And John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and they were giving him a hard time. He said something about they were being in bondage, and they said, "What do you mean we've been in bondage? We've never been in bondage." Oh, well, but how about 400 years of bondage in Egypt? Does that count? They were in bondage several times. But anyway, Jesus ignored that. And finally, in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abram was born, I am." Verse 59. "Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, because Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Now, why did they start throwing rocks at him when he said, "I am"? Jesus was talking about Abraham and how he had a conversation with Abraham. And they said, "What do you mean you had a conversation with Abraham? You're not that old." And so he told them, "Yes, I did have a conversation with Abraham." And he said, "Before Abraham, I am." That's in John a little bit further up. So Jesus, of course, knew his name, which was the I Am. And they knew it. Unfortunately, not many people know it today. A lot of times when you see the word I Am, Jesus is talking, he says he's the I Am. It says I Am He, or Him. I Am Him. But the Him is in italics, meaning it's not there. It's not talking about I Am Him, the Messiah. He's saying, I am. That's my name. Y'all get that? Okay. I'm glad. Now, here's another neat little tidbit. The use of large and small capital letters in Lord, like you have a capital L and smaller letters, or sometimes it's all capital letters. So when the use of these capital letters are in the Bible text indicates the Hebrew word is Yahweh. You see, you see the word Lord all the time. I mean, it's hundreds of times as Lord, because they would talk to their boss or to some person of importance, and they would call him Lord. But that should be with all small letters. But when you see it with a capital L or all together capitals, it's referring to the name of God, Yahweh. Okay, so we have seen how God informed Moses of the nature of his mission in verses 7 through 10, and the nature of his God in verses 11 through 15. That's where we've gone up to now. Now Moses receives instructions and details about how to accomplish the mission. So the instructions related to, you've got first of all verse 16 and 17. That's where we're going now. So he's now just talking about instructions. He needs to have details. Moses needs to say, okay, how's this going to pan out? What am I supposed to do? And you find this in verses 16, 17. That is instructions that include the elders of the Israelite people. And then he has in verse 18 through 20, he's going to instruct Moses how to address the king, what to say and how to go about it. In one verse, in verse 18, Moses is going to ask the elders to go with him. I love that. And I don't know if they pulled the same thing that Moses did in God and started to make all these objections about why they can't do it. It doesn't relate that to us. But it does tell us something. Moses was in the head of this whole thing under God. And he needed some leaders. And the leaders need to be on board with who's in charge. And that's why picking a good leader is so important. And we know now what happens when we don't. So the king's addressing the king is in verses 18 through 20. And then in verses 21 through 22, Moses is to address the people themselves. You know, when Moses first asked, actually it wasn't Moses, it was Aaron, because Moses is going to come up with another reason why he can't go. He says, well, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. And he's lying because he's, I think it was a verse in Matthew said that Moses was strong in stature and in speech. So he's going to have Aaron do his talking for him, and we won't have time today to get to that. In fact, we're just about out of time now. But those verses, we are at verse 16 through 16. And we'll go through verse 22. It won't take that long. It's just instructions. And then we're going to go to chapter 4. And we're going to have more reasons why God made a mistake in choosing Moses. And Moses is going to come up with some more dillies. Then I can't help but give you just one little tidbit. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Now, this is blasphemy on Moses' part, because in Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, God already told him, and they will pay heed to what you say. And now he's talking to the God of the universe and saying, yeah, but what if they don't? What? He's asking God. God said that they're going to heed what you say, and now he's asking, yeah, but what if they don't? That's not giving God the credibility that he should have, is it? Anyway, I just want to give a little tidbit, because it's fascinating when we're looking into the Word and we're looking at Moses and we're looking at God here. We see ourselves, and that's how we learn, is to see the things that Moses was doing. And if you want to try to tell me that if it was you, you wouldn't have done that, you're probably right. You've probably done something worse. I know I would. So this is so instructive to us. But the main thing is the two promises in verse 12. I will never leave you or forsake you. And that second promise was that right here where we're standing at Mount Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai, it's also known as the Mountain of God. And he promised him that when you free the Hebrews, my people, from Egypt, you're all going to come right here, back right here to this mountain. And that's where he got the Ten Commandments. So, well, we're out of time. So we're going to close like I always close. I like to give the good news out. Actually, it's the best news. There's a lot of people out there that are fretting. They are trying to sublimate some way to get away from all the ugliness and corruption that's in the world. And they think that there's no hope. Well, there's always hope, because we saw that God is going to be exalted in the earth on his time frame. We might think, well, God, we need it now. God knows what you need. And so the hope that I'm talking about is more than just the circumstances of the world. I'm talking about something more important than that, and I'm talking about where you're going to spend eternity. A lot of people don't like to talk about that because they're talking about death and they don't know what's going to happen. They fear death, so they just try to ignore it. But I'm telling you, the best news you ever will hear is about death. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross and he paid your sin debt on that cross. He paid for the sins of the world. That means that God is not holding you accountable for your sins with regards to going to the lake of fire. No one goes to hell. No one goes to the lake of fire because of their sins, because Christ paid for their sins. And you can have eternal life. There's only one way you can get eternal life, which means you are going to be in heaven with Christ. The only way that you can do that is to believe in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And in that moment, when you are persuaded in your own mind that that is true, bam, that fast, you have imputed to you as a free gift eternal life. You also receive the righteousness of a God. I won't clap again, but bam, that instant. And when God sees you, he sees his righteousness. In regards to where you're going to wind up, your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. But God has a plan for you. He's got a calling for you. You're on a mission. And once you are a believer and you start getting to know God better through his word, and you start talking to him, you have a relationship with him, there's nothing that can compare to that. You have that courage, that confidence, that stability. And you don't have to worry. You don't have to be worried about your circumstances, because God is forever faithful. So if you're online, if you hear this on a YouTube, wherever it is, I challenge you right now to recognize that Jesus Christ was the only Savior. He's the only one that can save us because He was perfect in His humanity. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Let's close. Heavenly Father, You are such a great God, a loving God, a phenomenal Father. And we're so thankful that we, the royal family, can come together and feed upon Your Word. It goes where nothing else can in our soul. So we pray that You will help us to go to Psalm 46 and go to those other verses. And when we have problems, when we are afraid, that we will talk to You and tell You we are afraid, acknowledge that as a sin that it is, and then see You work on our behalf. We thank You for all the things that You continue to do. You're behind the scenes constantly working on our behalf so that the mission You have assigned us will be fulfilled. And the only way we can do it is through Your resources and Your power. We thank You for all of this and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.